Amen. Well,
doing good, Brother Paul.
Amen. I wish our clocks were like God. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. How many of y'all missing that hour? Amen. I was thinking as we were singing that song, I feel like traveling on. Yeah, I do, as long as it's not under my own power. But I'm dragging. They say variety is the spice of life, but stability comes from things that don't change. Amen. Stability comes from things you can count on. Why can you count on? Because they're always the same. They don't ever change. Amen.
Right.
And so that gives us stability in our lives. Amen. Good to see you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you will, now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Going to conclude the message we began several weeks ago on three miraculous events at Calvary.
Yeah.
Three miraculous events that occurred at Calvary, more specifically at the close of Calvary. Begin reading in verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. The Bible says, Jesus, when he'd cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is where we are now. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God.
Amen.
Now this is the third miracle at Calvary. What is it, preacher? The fact that this Roman captain of 100 men who was raised in pagan Rome, fought for pagan Rome. They adopted their gods from what we call Greek mythology. Could come to a place where that he could confess that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, I wish that was where we could all be today. Amen. I wish that we could put him in his place, recognize who he is. When we do that, we'll realize the power and the place that he deserves, not only in our lives, but in our nation. Now, the first miracle we talked about was the miracle of the untearable curtain. How that when Jesus cried, that curtain tore from the top to the bottom, which was untearable by a team of oxen. The second miracle was what we call an untouchable corpse, where that when the rocks rent and the graves were opened, the bodies of those that were asleep, the Bible says, were exposed. They came out, but they did not come out until after his resurrection, which was 3 days later. Amen. Now Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And I believe what he said.
Yeah.
And I believe he was there for 3 days and 3 nights, thus verifying the fact that he didn't swoon, that he wasn't unconscious, that he wasn't asleep, but he was indeed very much dead in body. Amen. And so those bodies lay there for 3 days, and then everybody could see them, but they couldn't touch them because of the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread, which lasted an entire week. But after Jesus came out of that grave, first fruits, they came out of those graves and walked into the city and were seen of many. Now, how many of you would say, boy, that's a miracle? Yeah. I don't know any other way to describe it to you.
Nope.
Huh? Amen. I don't know how you would make it anything other than what it is.
Right.
Now, Bill O'Reilly might say that's an allegory.
Yeah.
He might say that's a story. I believe it's the Word of God, and I believe it's a historical record.
Yeah.
Amen. And enough people wrote about it that I believe that it's true. And so the third miracle we're going to look at is what I call an untoward captain. Here's a man. He came to Jerusalem to serve his country, to serve his leaders, and he came there not looking for God. That probably was the last thing on his mind, because no doubt he was indoctrinated in the religions of Rome, just like a lot of people are today. He wasn't looking for God when he got there. He was willing to kill. He was willing to die for his country. And he was highly trained and highly disciplined. And so being that that man from that background and in that place could behold what took place on that cross and say, truly this was the Son of God, it had to be a miracle. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm saying to you this morning that it's no less of a miracle that I came to a place in my life and you came to a place in your life where you could say and you could believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of the living God. Because as this Roman soldier was, I wasn't looking for God. Amen. I didn't find God somewhere like he was hidden, but God found me. Yeah. And if you were saved, the very same thing happened to you. Now, you may have been religious, you may have been in church, you may have even been a church member. But there's a big difference between being a church member and being saved. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. We'll let people join our church, whether they're saved or lost. They'll come down that aisle and sign a card. Come on, join in here. Amen. If the devil will dress right, we'll accept him and come on in here. That's what we do. But Jesus said, I'll take care of that in the last day. I'll do the separating. Amen. Our job is to preach the gospel. Amen. And so I've known many preachers who've gotten saved. Raised in church, called a priest, thought they were saved. Later on in life, came to a place to realize that they never, ever were really saved. And so salvation is a miracle in anybody's life that ever finds it. Amen. And is brought to their realization. Glory to God. And so I want us to consider this Roman soldier that made this great confession. Now notice that he is specified here, first of all, this centurion, which means a captain of 100 men. You'll find later some of those in the book of Acts that were captains of a thousand men. But he's pointed out specifically, but it's not just him. It says also that those that were with him, they that were with him watching Jesus came to the same conclusion. But it's clear from the context that he was the one that spoke it out. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Now, I want to consider some things that he experienced that parallel what we experience as people whenever we come to the same conclusion, whenever we get saved. I have a feeling that the first thing he recognized was his complicity in the death of Jesus Christ. Huh? You see, there was a great debate for many years, and it was just dealt with here recently, who crucified Jesus. The Jews said the Romans crucified Jesus. The Romans said the Jews crucified Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says
First Thessalonians, the Jews crucified Jesus. So that's the end of it, as far as I'm concerned. But nevertheless, amen, that's not the significance right there. What we need to understand is, brothers and sisters, even though we live 2,000 years after the fact, even though we weren't there, even though we didn't get to vote in it, we were complicit in his death. Because he didn't die for anything that he ever did. He died for what we did. And the first evidence of that is when they were nailing him on the cross, he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And the Bible teaches that we are sinners because we were in Adam when he sinned. We are his children. In other words, we were in his loins, and when he sins, it contaminated his seed. And therefore, we are born sinners. We don't have to be taught how to do wrong. We don't have to be led into it, although there are plenty willing to do that. But son, it just comes naturally. Why? Because we are sinners. And so because of that, we were complicit in the death of Christ. He wasn't dying for anything that he did, but he was dying for us. Hallelujah. Paul said, "He hath made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so, son, when we're looking for guilt, when it comes to the death of Christ, then all we got to do is look at each other because we're all a part of it, amen. You can deny it all you want to. You can try to escape it all you want to. But that's what Scripture teaches, amen. That's right. Now, how was he complicit? Look at verse 27 here in this chapter. I want you to see what they did. Verse 27 says, "Then the," who is that? "Soldiers." Now what was this man? He was a centurion. He was over 100 soldiers. So this is his crew. "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." And if you read on, you see that they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe upon him. They put a crown of thorns upon him. And they made fun of him. Then they carried him out to crucify him. And when they crucified him, in verse 35, it says that these soldiers parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And so, friend, he was guilty of the crucifixion of Christ, and on top of that, he was a gambler over the things that the Christ possessed. Amen.
Right. Yeah.
Now, you see, there are a lot of things that you can gamble over that may not hurt you. But there's one thing you can't afford to gamble about, and that is your soul.
That's right.
I've heard people use this expression, "I'll take my chances." Huh? That's a foolish statement. Amen. Because without Christ, you don't have a chance.
Amen.
The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other.
That's right.
And that's the message of this Bible. And the whole book of Acts is the testimony of those that saw him die and saw him come out of that grave, and they preached the resurrection of Christ all through the book of Acts. They said, "We saw it." Amen. You can't afford to gamble, dear friend, with your soul. Huh? Just because I didn't see it with my eye doesn't mean it didn't happen.
That's right.
Matter of fact, your eye can be fooled. Have any of you ever seen David Copperfield? I hate that fella. I can't figure out how he does all that stuff. But I know he ain't doing it, but he does it. Huh? Don't trust what you see. You better trust what? What is real. Hallelujah. Amen. And these people were willing to die for that message. So there he is at the foot of the cross. The next verse says, and sitting there they watched Jesus. They sat down. And he just gambled for the garments of the Lord. Now, what's his attitude at this point in time? Son, he just doing his job, and he couldn't care less who that is on the cross. He just did what the governor wanted him to do. Amen. And he's willing to even be antagonistic toward him in gambling over his garments. Just made fun of him. Put a crown of thorns on his head because the Jews said he was the king. They said, Caesar's our king. Amen. Huh? I want to tell you something. That's not a chance you want to take. You see, there are many people sitting on church pews today that are gambling. A lot of young people. They say, preacher, you're an old man. You've lived your life. I haven't lived my life. I got saved when I was 22, so I didn't get to run a whole long time. Amen. And I'm glad for it. What you say is, whenever I get older, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do the right thing. What you're doing is gambling with the date of your death that you don't know anything about.
That's it. True.
And the graveyards are full of not only the old, but also the young. And son, that's gambling with your soul. Here this man is doing the same thing that I did. I was gambling with my soul. People talked to me. Of course, I was lost and wasn't even looking for God. I just told you that. And I said, well, I tell you what, if I ever get religion, I'm going to be a Catholic. Why is that? Because down the road at St. Thomas, they have bazaars and they've got roulette wheels and they've got wine and they've got everything in the world. That's the kind of religion I want. That's the kind of religion any man wants before he meets Christ. I'm telling you the honest truth. I wasn't looking for God. What was I looking for? Looking for a good time, and the church is willing to show me that good time. That's the one I want to be a part of. And the whole time I was gambling with my soul. Hallelujah. Something had to occur to change that circumstance. I'd have never got saved, and you wouldn't either if you ever got saved. Hallelujah. Yes, he was guilty. He was complicit. He was a gambler. But he also was a Gentile. Now, that's important. Huh? I'm going to tell you what Jonah said. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Now let me tell you what the Lord said in John chapter 4, verse 22. He was talking to a woman there at that well of Jacob. Once she perceived that this man was a religious man, she decided she'd talk about religion. And she said, our fathers say we ought to worship in this mountain, but y'all say we ought to worship at Jerusalem. Jesus said, the time's coming, we're not going to be worshiping here nor there. That's what he said. Yeah. Then he said this to her in verse 22. Ye worship, you know not what. You know, ignorant worship is a bad thing, and that's what she was. Yeah. He said, ye worship, you know not what. And then he said this, listen closely. Salvation is of the Jews. No wonder the devil hates them so bad. And far be it, they have not been a perfect people. They've been about as rebellious as anybody's ever been against God. But God had a plan.
Yeah.
And it don't matter what man does, when God decides to do something, friend, he's going to do it if it takes him 6,000 years to do it.
Amen.
You're not going to stop it. You're not going to deter it. You're not going to corrupt it. Amen.
Amen.
God will just put you out of it. That's the way you want to be. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jew. This man was a Gentile. He's outside, as Ephesians 2 says, around verse 12, the covenant promises of God that he gave through the nation of Israel. And my friend, anybody that ever got saved after Abraham, he came through the Jews. Because God chose them to be the preachers of his word to a polytheistic world, and to tell the truth, amen, about him. That's right. And so Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, then also to the Greek.
Amen.
Romans chapter 2, Paul says this, what advantage does the Jew have over anybody else? He said, very much so. He said, for unto them was delivered the oracles of God. You know who wrote the majority of this Bible? Jews. Amen. God chose to use them, and God had a purpose in them, and God's not through with it yet. But this man's not a Jew. He's a Roman soldier. Only way he can get to God to become what the Bible calls a proselyte. He'll come through the Jew. Have any of you ever heard of Rahab the harlot? If you read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, you'll find her in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Have you ever heard of Ruth the Moabitess? You'll find her also in the family tree of Jesus. How did they get into the family of God? Through the Jew. Amen. And so, I want you to know, this Gentile man, he didn't have a way to God except through the Jew. And more specifically, the one he was crucifying upon that cross. Lord. My goodness, he was complicit in the death of Christ. And so was I. Amen. But now let's look at his comprehension. What he saw and what he came to understand. You know, I like honest people. I mean, I don't care if they're honest in a bad way, if they're honest. I got in trouble with a gospel singer one time. He mentioned a certain group, and I said, I'd rather go down to the Coliseum and see Hank Williams Jr. than to see that bunch, because I know what he's about. That bunch, I don't know what they're about. Huh? He don't try to hide what he is. Now, I appreciate that. Don't play games with me. That's what happens in church. People play games. Amen. If you sing for God, bless your heart, you better have your heart in it.
Amen.
This preacher got me in trouble. Had him come sing a preacher revival for me one time, and I had a bunch of singers, steel guitars and all, and they could sing and play pretty. And they liked to sing, and they were singing. They said they're going to hush up so that this preacher can preach. And Brother Ike just said, and I'll never forget it, he said, y'all sing as you want, as long as you want to. You're not going to affect my preaching. Well, I understood what he meant. What he's saying was, if you sing to 9 o'clock, I'll preach to 12. It's not going to affect me. What they thought he meant was, he wanted them to sing more songs, you see. And so later they confronted me about that. And told me right quick, you know, we want to run the services in this church and not you. I said, I've got news for you. You call me to be your pastor and that's what I'm going to be. If you think that I'm going to let you control the services in this church, you're wrong, my friend. Huh? I want somebody to be honest. This man comprehended that he was wrong. That he'd been misled. And now he was coming to a great truth in his life. Amen. The key word in verse 54 is saw. They saw the earthquake and those things that were done, and they feared greatly. Amen? In other words, they saw the deeds of the Savior. Now, there's something very interesting. If you go back later to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, you'll find that a centurion came to Jesus. And the Bible says he had a servant, listen, I like this, a servant that was dear to him. And I need you to come heal him. Jesus said, okay, let's go. And the centurion said, no, you ain't got to go. He said, I'm a captain over some people. And when I tell them to go, they go. When I tell them to come, they come. When I tell them to do something, they do it. I understand authority, and I recognize in you authority. He said, you just speak it, and it'll be all right. Oh, Jesus said, I ain't seen no faith like this. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Huh? Now, there's a centurion. Do you believe for 1 minute that that man did not go back to the barracks and tell that bunch of soldiers what happened? Amen. Don't you know that he went back and he said, hey, let me tell y'all about a man I know that I met. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, my servant was sick, and I have heard about his healing many people, and I went to him about my servant, and he spoke the word, and my servant was healed. Yeah. Have you ever heard of such? And no doubt many of them were like me. He said, I'll go on. Go on. But I promise you one thing. This centurion we're talking about here in Matthew 27, he may not have seen it with his eyes, but I promise you he'd heard about the deeds of the Savior. Amen. One of Jesus' problems was everywhere that he went, multitudes gathered around him. Many times he'd have to go up to a mountain just to get away. Many times he'd have to cross the Sea of Galilee. You think he hadn't heard about the deeds of the Savior? Sure he had. The problem was he didn't believe in the deeds of the Savior until this point in time. Ooh. You know, that's what we preach about. We preach about what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. Amen. As the preacher said, what he did for somebody else and what he did for me, son, he'll do for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? Because he doesn't change and his deeds are always the same. And he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. But then it says here that he saw the death of the Savior. He died in the most unusual way. Now, how many crucifixions do you believe this centurion had been to? No doubt many. Now, the Bible only talks about three being crucified here, but more than likely there was a whole lot more. But there was something about the death of this man in the way that he saw him die that struck a chord in his heart. Yes. Amen. That made him confess. First of all, he cried with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost. That means that he wasn't killed. He didn't die of natural causes. When the time came at the end of that sixth hour on that cross, he just gave up his spirit. In other words, he left that body and left it hanging on a tree because he'd done what the Father had sent him to do. Amen. Here's that thief beside him cussing him. If you're who you claim to be, save yourself and save us. Huh? Never panic in Jesus whatsoever. Amen. He yielded up the ghost, and whenever he, look what the Bible says, whenever he cried, the rocks rent. Amen. And it was right at the end of 3 hours of complete darkness. Now, Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning. And he hung there for 3 hours till noon. And the time when the sun should have been the brightest, darkness overcame that place. As God the Father turned his back on his Son when he became sin for you and me to die in our place. And at the end of that 3 hours of darkness at 3 p.m., he cried with that loud voice, gave up the ghost, the dark dissipated, the rocks rent. And when he saw that, he had enough sense to say, there's something going on here.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, preacher, what's so unusual about that? I'd have been the same way if I'd been there. Well, the rest of that crowd wasn't. That bunch that was responsible for putting him on the cross, they went to Pilate and said, we know that that fellow, that deceiver, said that 3 days he'd come out of the grave. He said, go put some people there to guard that thing. It didn't change them a bit, did it? Huh? You see, that's the way that it is today. You preach the gospel, and it's the power of God unto salvation, and it opens some people's eyes while it slams other people's eyes shut.
Right. Exactly.
Bill O'Reilly said Jesus talked in parables, that they were stories, and so that he could make point clear and all this stuff. Jesus said why he spoke in parables. Now, you want me to tell you why he spoke in parables? Not to make things clearer, but to make it so that other people wouldn't understand what he was talking about. You say, well, preacher, I thought God wanted everybody to be saved. Yeah, he does. That don't mean everybody's going to be saved. But I'll tell you this, you harden your heart like Pharaoh, God will harden it for you next time, buddy. And he spoke to them in parables. They came and asked him, why do you keep talking in these parables? He said, for it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not. Whew. So I want to tell you something. When you come to church, you ought to come ready to do business, because if it don't open your eyes, it's going to shut your eyes. You just might wake up in eternal darkness. He saw the deeds of the Savior. He saw the death of the Savior. Glory to God. And then he saw the declarations of the Savior. Seven sayings he said on the cross. I preached a series on those. Most preachers have. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I thirst. It is finished. Amen. He heard what Jesus said, and the first thing out of his mouth was forgiveness. Whew. Now, you know a Roman soldier didn't understand that. And you see, we often comprehend forgiveness as cowardice, but it's not. Amen. He heard him say to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. He heard those things because he was right there at the cross. Amen. And then he heard how he finished. He said, it's finished. Now, that's a peculiar word there. In the Greek, it's the word telelestai. And it means a debt has been paid. Wow. And here's this Roman soldier, and I so appreciate his honesty. He said, you know, I know what I see, and it's telling me something. This was no ordinary man. Amen. And so let's look now at his confession. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. Woo. You see, friend, he didn't doubt. He was sure. You see that word, truly? If you'll get your Strong's Concordance and search the word, you'll find that other places in the New Testament it is translated surely. And it will be translated indeed. And it will be translated true and truth. The same word. So what this tells us is that he was absolutely convinced. Notice he didn't say, you know what, I think this might have been the Son of God. He didn't. He said, truly, surely, indeed,
yes,
without a doubt,
amen,
this man was the Son of God.
Amen.
Ooh, with his limited background in theology and Hebrew religion, he understood something about the Son of God. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand a lot about it till he looked in that burning oven, where he threw three in and four were walking around, and one of them looked like the Son of God. How he know that? Son, you don't mistake him when you see him. Amen. I'm not concerned how he knew it. I'm just concerned that he knew it. Amen. That's it.
Yes, sir.
He was sure. But then he was satisfied. Amen. Now, when you're satisfied, that's the end of something. That's it. It's settled. There's nothing else to be said. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Ooh. Friend, there'll nothing satisfy your soul like coming to a realization of that. Because you'll realize that He is the Savior of your soul. You'll realize that everything is in His control. People say, Lord, preacher, what are we going to do if this happens? What are we going to do if that happens? We're going to do the same thing we always have been doing. Calamity happened. People say, where was God? He was where He's always been, on His throne.
Yes.
Don't ask me no more than that, but that I'm sure of. God didn't take a break.
That's right.
Now that's what Elijah told the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. One of the Hebrew expressions that he used literally was this, where is Baal? Is he gone to the bathroom? And that's the truth. I'm not making that up. Has Baal taken a break? Is he not be able to hear you because he got the door shut? No, God don't take a break. Hallelujah. He was satisfied of who this man was and the fact of what he could do. And so, amen. That's it. He had seen enough to be convinced. Now, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said to that bunch that refused to believe in Him, He said, if you won't believe Me because of what I say, then He said, believe Me because of the words. You can argue with me about what I say all you want, but you cannot deny what I have done. Because there ain't none of you bunch ever done it. Nobody in the Old Testament ever did it. Have you ever read in the Old Testament where anybody opened eyes of a blind? Didn't. Jesus, the only one ever did that. He did. That's right. What happened here convinced this man that this was the Son of God, and he's satisfied in that fact. Glory to God. Well, it brings a peace to your soul, don't it? Huh? And what a tremendous miracle it was that he got in on it. And so he was sure, he was satisfied, and then he was saved. You know the problem with this world? They're full of doubt. It's just a book of stories. This is just the same as Greek mythology. They can't grab a hold of the truth of it. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. And so I want to tell you something. If anyone gets saved, it is a miracle of God just as much as it was for this centurion right here. Amen. You see, God is not the God of the past of miracles, but He's just simply the God of miracles. And He still performs those today, amen, by saving lost sinners.
Yes. Yes.
Amen!
Right.
And if God never heals me again, if God never does anything for me again, I'm satisfied. I'm sure because He said this world is not my home. We sing, we're just a passing through.
Yeah.
Pilate said, are you a king? That's what he was accused of. Jesus said, you said it. But then he said this. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, I wouldn't have no problem with you. Amen. Boy, can't nobody write that. William Shakespeare bored me to death in school.
Yeah.
Amen. No interest. But boy, how wonderful this is.
Yes, sir.
No man could have wrote this stuff. No man did. God wrote it through a multitude of authors. Huh? Book of Mormon, one man. Quran, one man. The Bible, many men. But yet in perfect harmony and agreement. Now you tell me that's not an indication that God is in this book.
Yes.
He was saved. How do you know, preacher? He was saved because he said, truly this man was the Son of God. You see, that was his confession. He didn't have to do that. Matter of fact, he put himself at jeopardy doing that. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, he that confesses me before men, Him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And he that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Amen! Paul said this in Romans 10. With the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. I won't ask you, did this man confess with his mouth? He sure did. He confessed that he was the Son of God. Now in 1 John chapter 4, listen to what John said. Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Did this man confess that he was the Son of God? You better believe he did. Now you and I might leave here when we get out and we might hide it and never confess it before men. Amen. This man, he wasn't afraid to do it. Amen. Huh? This was a disciplined man. He knew what his job was and he knew what his future was here. But yet he was so convinced and so satisfied that he blurted out there with the women, truly this was the Son of God. So here we are. And this is the end. He either was the Son of God or he was a liar. Amen? Now that's the only two conclusions you can come to. There is no in between in there. And see, so what you've got to do is become convinced. You've got to find where you fit in this. Was he the Son of God or was he not the Son of God? And if he was the Son of God, then we have got to understand why he came and why he did what he did. And there's only one way that you'll ever do that. Let me tell you how. Miracle. Because we're full of doubt. Especially when it comes to religion today, aren't we? You know how many television preachers I believe? I don't go to their church. I don't see how they live. I don't believe. You know why I'm going to this church? I've known this man almost 40 years. That's why. That's why I'm going here. I trust him. I trust him with my life. I'm not saying that he won't or can't fall. He can just as I can. But I know what he's done thus far, and I'm going to stick with him. Amen. That's right. I'm convinced, and I'm satisfied. So see, here's what the thing is. If you're sitting here this morning, and you've just been flip-flopping around and riding between the peaks of the waves and the bottoms of them, and you've never, ever really made a decision and a commitment to the truth of the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, and he came to die for you and to die for me, then, friend, you need to settle that just like this man did.
Amen.
That's it. Preacher, what I need to do is just like I tell them, you come down there, take this preacher's hand and say, Preacher, I believe Jesus was the Son of God.
Amen.
And I believe he died for me. You know how that's how simple it is to get saved? Because you see them old rough-cut prisoners, you see, that they think that they've got to have a formula prayer in all this, you know. And boy, we gathered up with six of them the other night, you know, and I just told them, I said, there's no pattern prayer for me to give you. And I tell them what I prayed when I got saved. Father, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Little childish prayer. I said, you can put it any way that you want to, but if you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died for your sins, right, you just tell him that you believe that and you ask him to save you. And I promise you, based upon his word and what he did for me and this preacher and most of you, amen, he will do for you.
Amen.
And we lost the list the other night and it had the names of those men on it. My fault, no doubt. So when I went back Tuesday night, I said, we've lost the book, the list, and this was out of 70 men, so you know, my brain, it doesn't work well. I couldn't remember who all it was, and so I went to one of them, and I told him that. I said, we lost the list. Can you find out who those six men were? And he said, I was one of them. I didn't know that. Oh, you know how that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart. Listen to me. God's for you. He's not against you. Jesus died for you. And if you can confess this morning that he is the Son of God, I don't care if you're 4, 40, 89, or 95, God will save you for Jesus' sake. Won't you come? God bless you. Preacher.
What a word, brother.